different perspective. One of the reasons I really enjoy the Word of God is because we consider it to be a living document. Like, not we consider it to be something that is, it's not that it changes, but it can always be enhanced. And it's really strange. You would think that a book written, some of the oldest parts of the Bible were written over 4,000 years ago, New Testament 2,000 years ago. You would think, you know, some of the oldest books in the Bible being 4,000 years old, that it would be completely irrelevant at this point, especially with technology and the way the world is and everything. But it's actually, as more and more prophecy is fulfilled, the Word becomes it just becomes more and more alive. And so I want us to talk about a pretty familiar scripture tonight, but I want you to look at it like this. Truth is by no means relative. Like, as a believer in absolute truth, you can't believe in relative truth. You know, that's what they kind of, the political correct world wants to shove down our throat. There's a truth that's true today, but it may not necessarily be true tomorrow. But with God, we know that there is an absolute truth. But just because there is an absolute truth, it does not mean that there are not grades and degrees of truth. Just because there's an absolute truth does not mean that there are not layers of truth. So there is truth, and then there is a deeper truth. The easiest way for me to look at it, when I start thinking about the truth and the revelation in truth, is to think of an onion. I don't know if you've ever peeled an onion, but an onion is made, it's a layered, is it a vegetable? I guess it's a vegetable. It's a layered vegetable. It's layered. If you've ever peeled one, there's a layer, and you think you're done. Sometimes if you're trying to get down to the core, you'll think you're done, and there's another layer, and you think you're done, and you're crying, you know, your tears running down your face because you're peeling this onion, and you're just going after layer after layer after layer. That's why one of the most important things that you can do if you identify yourself as a believer is stay in the Word and stay in prayer and stay in constant communion with Yahweh, because that's the only way that you're going to be able to get to these layers and these layers and these layers. It's not that the outer layer is less true than the inner layer. It's just that it is a deeper truth. And anybody that's walked with God for some time, I think maybe you can kind of identify. There's been things that were true, and then God shows you a more excellent way, right? There's a path within the path within the path. And along the path, there are gates. And sometimes you'll find a gate that nobody else has found, and you can go through this gate. And if the relationship that we're intended to have with Yahweh is not something that is so personal that God is showing you things personally, then why have a relationship with Him at all? It's hard enough to have a relationship with somebody that we consider to be invisible. So if it can't be a relationship on a personal level, then why have it? Does that make sense? I think a lot of times, and maybe this has been true in my life only, I would think that it's probably true in yours. I just find myself so distracted sometimes. I find myself so bogged down in the day to day that I forget how personal of a relationship He desires to have with me. And so if you don't have a time set aside, that if I could give you one piece of advice tonight, it's going to sound so cliche, it's going to sound so mundane, it's going to sound so old-fashioned, but if you personally, in your life right now, do not have time that you set aside every single day with Him, then you are missing the most important thing that you have been given this side of heaven. And that is heaven here. You're missing out on entire realms, entire dimensions of truth and revelation and grace and power and peace, because you're allowing yourself to be distracted and robbed from what Revelation tells us is your first love. Remember, Jesus is writing, John is writing in the book of Revelation, and Jesus is dictating letters to the churches that existed in that day, and there's a lot of deeper truths in those letters. I think they're just is relevant today, but in one of them he says, you know, your works, nobody can fault your works. But I tell you what I find fault with is this: you've forgotten your first love. which is ultimately Him and seeking His face and seeking His pleasure and seeking the pleasure of His company, right? So if you're not doing that, then you really are robbing yourself. And a lot of the things that you're frustrated with, and a lot of the things that are getting you bent out of shape, and a lot of things that are making you feel burnt out, and a lot of the things that are making you feel tired, all of those things are because they're all distracting you. And if you'll begin to set some time aside with Him, it's kind of like we tithe because it's the right thing to do to sow financial seed into the kingdom of God. We do that because it's the right thing to do, but it is a universal law just like gravity. You sow into the kingdom, God sows back into you. It's like it's a byproduct. It's a law. It can't be changed, but if you give into the kingdom, then it's going to be given back to you. It's the same way with time. You may think, I don't have time to sit down and read a chapter. Okay, don't. Read a verse. I'll tell you, most of the people that sit down and say, you know what, I'm going to read a chapter for 365 days this year, I'm going to read a chapter of the Bible a day. Most of them don't get a whole lot out of that because they're trying to finish the chapter. So take it a verse at a time. But if you're not spending time in His Word and spending time in personal worship, I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt, that's why you're frustrated spiritually. And I know it to be 100% true, 100% of the time. If you find yourself not living in personal revival, it is only you. It is only you. It's not Him. It's not other people. It's not this church. It's not the worship team. It's not people at work. It's not your spouse. The only thing that is holding you back from being involved in layer after layer after layer of His mercy and His love and His goodness and His peace, the only blockade is now and will always be you. You see how something's true and we know it to be true, but we forget it? Man, I just, right now, spiritually, I'm just frustrated. I feel like the world is ganging up on me. I feel like I'm getting my teeth kicked in. I feel like the devil's doing this and my mama's doing that. And okay, but have you been praying? Not about the situation. Remember, prayer is not you asking God for stuff and then saying in Jesus' name, like abracadabra at the end of it. Prayer is meant to be a conversation. I'm sorry. That one's free. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says this, "On the same day when evening had come, He, Jesus, said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.'" So they're standing here at the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus and the disciples have been on a whirlwind ministry tour, and they are all exhausted. They are all physically wiped out. Jesus says, "Hey, let's get in this boat right here, and let's go to the other side. You know, let's go the other side over there." Verse 36, "Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in His boat as He was, and other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But He said to them," now notice it says "but." "But He said to them," now He's been speaking to the storm, "Peace, be still. But He said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" So Jesus and His disciples are wiped out from ministry work. They get in this boat. Jesus is the one directing the vessel. Jesus is the one making all the decisions. Jesus says, "Let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side." The disciples, being good disciples, do what Jesus said. Who said it? Jesus said it. So we're going to do it. So we get in the boat, and they start to the other side. And it says there, Jesus was in a boat, His disciples were in the boat with Him, and then there were other boats with them. And it says somewhere along the middle of the night, a windstorm arose in the middle of the lake, and the boat is being tossed to and fro. And if you read this story, and all, it's in It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I think Mark and Luke, Matthew and Luke are chapter 8, Mark is chapter 4. And he goes into detail about the ship was taken on water. I mean, the wind was buffeting against this thing, banging it. One of the words in Aramaic that they used to describe this storm was that the ocean, the Sea of Galilee itself was shaking. So this huge, huge storm comes up. The disciples freak out. Where's Jesus at? He's asleep. Where's he asleep at? The stern. Where's the stern at? It's the back of the boat. Jesus gets on this boat, goes down into the stern of the ship, down in one of the translations says the lower parts, goes into the lower rear parts of the boat, finds a pillow, goes to sleep. Storm raging all around the disciples. They are freaking out. The boat is taking on water. They are all going to die. So they go downstairs. They wake Jesus up. And it's funny, what do they say to him? Do you not care that we are all dying? Do you not care that we are all perishing? And Jesus immediately arose and went and spoke to the storm and said, "Peace, be still." And immediately the wind and the waves stopped. And then he turns around and rebukes his disciples. And he says, "How come you are still so fearful? Where is your faith?" And it doesn't say, but I think he probably went back to sleep. The disciples are standing around saying, what kind of dude can speak to the wind and the waves and calm them with his voice? Now, this is not to be confused with the story in Scripture where Jesus walks to his disciples in another storm when he walks to them on the water. These are two separate accounts. These are two separate stories. How many people have heard this story before, first of all? Let's identify with how most people have heard this story. If you've never heard it before, I highly recommend you read, I think, Matthew and Luke 8 and Mark 4 and get a feel for this story. It's an amazing story. But most of us would raise our hand and identify and say, you know, I've heard that before, heard a lot of sermons on it. It is absolutely 100% accurately true that Jesus carried within him the ability to calm the storm. We know that because he manifested it and he did it. We also know that he rebuked his disciples about faith. What did Jesus say about faith? Think of some of the teachings that Jesus had. And it's okay to comment, shout stuff out tonight. I'll bring you the mic if you need to. What? Faith is a mustard seed. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Be thou cast into the sea," and it will be removed. Jesus said about faith, "If you ask anything in my name of the Father, he will do it." If you have faith in me, if my words abide in you, and you abide in me, and I abide in my Father, you may ask him anything in my name, and he will do it. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Be cast into the sea," and the mountain will be removed. How come you are so fearful? Where is your faith? Now, I've heard this taught my entire life and have taught this my entire life as the focal point of the entire story. You can focus in on two areas. The beginning focal point that most people would like to point out, and that it is 100% true. I really just now believe it's an outer layer of truth. And that is the fact that Jesus Christ, as the living, breathing, walking on earth and water, Son of God, had the power to still storms with his mouth. We know by Jesus' own admission that he only did what he see his Father do, that his Father gave him permission to do this. We know that he said, "Apart from my Father, I can do nothing." So we know that it's actually God the Father that allowed Jesus the power to calm the storm. A secondary focus item that a lot of people key in on, that I like to key in on from time to time, and that is 100% true, but I still believe it itself is an outer layer, is that Jesus gives us that same ability. Why would he not? He has to, because he said he did. "If my words abide in you, and you abide in me, you may ask the Father who I abide in, and He will give you whatsoever it is that you ask for. Do these things in My name. We are promised time and time again. But I want to read something, and really I'm just going to go to my notes and read this, because I don't really trust myself to get the points out. I'll try not to bog you down with reading a bunch of stuff, but like I said, I just don't want to miss any of this. Because I really believe that tonight, for somebody that has an ear to hear, you know, there are times when somebody says something and it's just not really where you're at, and it's kind of hard to relate to. So I'm not by any means going to say that I really feel like every single person in here needs to hear this tonight, but I guarantee you beyond the shadow of a doubt there's at least one. And one of them's already spoke up. I do not now believe and can't be immediately convinced that Jesus' stilling of the storm with the disciples on the boat was to show them that He had the power to do it, or that they too could have the power to still storms by simple command. I think the greater revelation of what Jesus was trying to say is that there is a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that should be readily evident in the lives of any of His disciples. Why are you so fearful? Where is your faith? I think the greater revelation of what Jesus was trying to say is that there is a peace that passes all understanding that should be readily evident in the lives of any of His disciples. What Jesus was trying to illustrate to His disciples, I believe, is that He was perfectly content to continue letting the storm rage about the ship. He had a perfect understanding of peace. Jesus was preserved in the knowledge that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Psalms 37:23, people like to quote it all the time, says the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? So Jesus is really the only man that scripture ever really applied to until he went to the cross, and now it applies to all of His children. Because our righteousness is filthy rags, but we don't stand on our righteousness, we stand on the righteousness of Christ. But up until Christ walked the earth, that verse, it wasn't about David. Couldn't be about anybody else, because He's the only man that's ever walked that was righteous. What Jesus was trying to illustrate to His disciples is that He was perfectly content to continue letting the storm rage without the ship. He had a perfect understanding of peace. Jesus was preserved in the knowledge that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. He knew His intended purpose and His intended designation, and no storm of life would be able to thwart His destiny. I believe a deeper revelation into the stilling of the storm was Christ never intended to still it in the first place. I don't think Jesus' point was, I have the power to do this, I'm God. I don't believe Jesus' original intention, Mary, my time is not yet, do as He says. So we know Jesus can be, even though His original intention may not necessarily hold if someone He loves is calling out His name loud enough. But I don't believe Jesus' original intent was to show the disciples His power. I don't believe Jesus' original intent was to show them that they could have that kind of power. If that was Jesus' original intent, then why the dog and pony show have fallen asleep? If He got on that boat to still that storm, knowing that it was coming, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to still this storm, then I'm going to, why rebuke them? That's kind of setting your child up to do something that you know is wrong, that you know is going to affect them negatively in some way, just so that you can say, I told you that was going to hurt. Most of us think that's the way God thinks about us, but it's not. I don't believe His original intent was ever to still the storm in the first place. I believe a deeper revelation into the stilling of the storm was Christ never intended to still it in the first place. To make the assumption Christ's intent was to show the disciples yet another manifestation of His power, or to show them that you too can have this storm-stilling power, if that's true, then how many more times in Scripture do we see disciples stilling storms? We see Jesus heal the sick. We see them heal the sick. We see Jesus perform miracles. We see the disciples perform miracles. We see Jesus still a storm. We never see them do it. I see them healing and displaying wonderful works of power and grace, but a time doesn't come to mind where Peter spoke to a storm. if a display of power for the disciples, then why would he rebuke them? That again feels like putting on some grand show. I believe that a deeper revelation of Christ's original intent was a peaceful soul sleep in a vessel being ravaged by a storm. I believe the deeper revelation of Christ's original intent was to have a peaceful soul sleep in a vessel being ravaged by a storm, all the while perfectly at rest, knowing the ravaged vessel still would have no other choice than to safely deliver him to the other side of the lake and on with his intended purpose. If the steps of the righteous man are ordered of the Lord, then there is no such thing as a misstep. If the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, and you're walking in the righteousness of Christ, then there is no such thing as a misstep. It may look like a misstep to the world. It may even oftentimes look like a misstep to you. It may look like you've gotten off track. It may look like your destiny has kind of been sidetracked or what. It may look like your destiny's kind of been waylaid because you happen to find yourself where it is you find yourself. But if you are in the, if you've ever had an ear to hear the call of salvation, so the first thing you need to understand is that salvation, when you heard the message, if you identify as somebody that heard the message of salvation and accepted it, you're already in the minority and will always be in the minority. The entire world will never be saved. You do realize that. They will all bend the knee, but they will not accept. Jesus knew that he was going to be few. One of his own disciples even left him, right? So he knew that he was never going to be the most popular at the party. And as soon as you solidify that within yourself, you've already taken yourself to a level of being one of the few. That's why Jesus said, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. He that has an eye to see, let him see." So if you identify tonight as a believer, you say, "You know what, I'm a screwed up one, but I am a Christian," then you're already in a select few that have an ear to hear. And if you've got that kind of ear to hear, then you need to understand that it's time to let Yahweh off of this character trial that you keep him on. Brett made reference to that this past Sunday. I don't remember if it was Sid or Nick in the message before that, but they said something about, maybe not in the same words, but something about the character trial. We've got God on this perpetual character trial, and it's time once and for all to let him off of it. His thoughts towards you are good thoughts. You may find yourself in a storm. You may find yourself in a ravaged vessel, but just know there is one in the vessel that not only has the power to calm the storm, there's one in the vessel that has the power to be calm in the storm. Not only does he have the power to calm the storm, he's got the power to let the storm calm him. Peter so got this point that eventually he fell asleep between two guards awaiting his own execution. You know the story in the Bible where Peter is locked up in jail. Understand in the story, he is going to die the next day. When Peter falls asleep between those two guards, they are carrying him to his executioner at daylight, and Peter falls asleep. Why? Because he learned by example. It doesn't matter. The wind can blow and the rain can come and the storm can buffet, but it cannot do anything to the internal knowledge that this vessel has no other option than to deliver me to the other side of my destiny. It has absolutely no ability to do anything but carry me forward because my steps have been ordered. If you're truly a believer, you can't fall away. You can get hurt, and you can do a lot of damage to yourself, and you can do a lot of damage to other people along the way, and you can be one of the sorriest Christians to ever live when you stand before God on Judgment Day, but I promise you, He'll still call you His. Because you heard and responded. We keep thinking hell is an option. You may have hell here on this earth by your own making. But we keep thinking, God giving up on us at some point. I'm just one sin away from Him really saying He's done with me this time. You've got Him on trial. Well, you know, how many of you guys have ever cast a mountain into the sea? You identify as a person of faith, but you have spoke to a mountain and it cast itself into the sea. You spoke to the wind and the waves and they stopped. You laid hands on somebody and they didn't get healed. prayed for something and it didn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out. Raised your kids in the way they should go, and they're going through a season of falling away. You know, 9 times out of 10, when we pray for somebody like that and it doesn't happen, or we're lifting up a family situation and we don't see it manifest, or we ask for healing and it doesn't come, or we try to mountain cast, or we try to storm still, 9 times out of 10, we immediately turn the focus on us and say, I must not be fasting enough. I must not be praying enough. You got God on trial. If you read in red, in the four Gospels, Jesus perpetually responds to Yahweh and calls Him Father. My Father, my Father. The disciples come to Jesus and they said, God, you listen, you are blowing our mind right now. Teach us how to pray. He said, Our Father. I'm doing this thing, you know, like I told you a while back that I quit saying in Jesus' name when I pray, like just because I want the conversation to continue. And praying in His name does not mean you cap it with that at the end. It's harder than you think to do that because it's so ingrained. But what I've found so oftentimes, I'm not really praying, I'm just reciting something that I know I should be saying because I catch myself say in Jesus' name at the end of it. And I know every single time I say that, unless it's up here like we just did a while ago, we'll do it then because that makes people more comfortable than me just starting to talk while after. But if I'm driving down the road, I don't say in Jesus' name at the end of my prayer. Every time I do, I catch myself like, you weren't even paying attention to what you were saying just now. Because if you were, you would have known. I'm also trying something else in my life. I'm trying to get rid of the word God. I'm tired of it. God's a moniker. God is an adjective. It's a description. God never intended for His name to be God. That's why He went to great lengths in the Old Testament to name Himself over and over and over again. You need something provided for you? I'll be Jehovah Jireh. I'll be the one that provides. You need something, you know, you need healing in your body? I'll be Jehovah Rapha. I'll be the God that heals. I'll be the El Shaddai. I'll be the I Am that I Am, the ever-existing one. But He doesn't refer to Himself as God because it's a descriptive word. And I'm fascinated by the concept that Jesus always referred to Him as Father. Father, 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 Father. I think maybe that's the secret to you finally letting God off trial in your life, is by beginning to relate to Him as a loving heavenly Father, not Zeus with thunderbolts ready to strike you dead the next time you think a dirty thought. Because that's what's holding you back. You can't walk in grace until you let grace be applied to your life. Are you going to screw up? Absolutely, 110%. I will probably blow it before I get out of this building tonight in some way, in some thought, in some action. But just because I'm fallible does not mean He is. And it doesn't mean every time I'm fallible that He quits loving me. He loves me today. He doesn't love me tomorrow. That's asinine. Just because you are a selfish prick that does not know how to love correctly does not mean God is. Father, sorry. See, I did it. It's habit. Just because you're limited by your human understanding of love that most of us would agree does keep a record. You know, the Bible says love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. You know. Feel free to continue screaming at mountains to fall into the sea, then assailing yourself because of your lack of faith or your failure in fasting or whatever other thing today you continually assume disqualifies you from mountain casting and storm stilling, or just simply resign yourself to so fall in love with daily communion with Him in the secret place that you finally, once and for all, find yourself at such a place of rest that others seek out the refuge you have found in Him. Let your life so become a mirror of patience and rest and peace in the middle of the storm. How many of you have spoke to a storm some way? You've had this grand moment of faith where you said, I'm going to step out and I'm going to do this, and it just blew up in your face. How many of you can tell me you honestly heard your Father tell you to do that? You really hear Him tell you to run out on that limb like you did? Was it Him Or is it you trying to get His attention? Because the only way we understand love is by perpetually trying to get someone's attention. We're needy. There's a place of peace and rest in the middle of the storm that we have to find. As I got news for you, there were a lot of really, really, really good Pentecostal in the Houston area that laid hands out to sea and prayed against this storm, and I guarantee you at least one church in those city limits had a 24-hour prayer vigil. Guess what? The city's still underwater. But a person of the book, a person of faith, a person who identifies with Christ still should be completely at rest and at peace. So before you stand on your porch and scream at every storm that comes, begin to ask yourself, why am I so fearful? Why do I live in a perpetual, tempestuous life? Do you know people that they are always in a storm? It's because they go looking for them. It's because they see a storm in every cloud. How many of you guys noticed yesterday that it stayed cloudy almost all day, but it never rained? Some people find a storm in every cloud. Dude, sometimes it's just cloudy. Sometimes it's just not as light out as you would like it to be. Sometimes there is a storm. But if you find yourself in a completely, all the time, tempestuous place, it's because there's not a peace that is residing in you like it's supposed to. So what's the superior revelation here? Is it that Jesus can calm the storm, or is it that the storm can calm Him? We carry within us the Holy Spirit. It says that anytime someone... Have you got some music back there? I want us to, as we kind of transition now, because I don't want to keep talking just for the sake of talking, because really everything we did was really to get us to this point, because I think there's some people that need peace, that you need that peace, that you need to find that place of rest, that you need to be able to identify in that place. So, We carry within us the Holy Spirit. In other words, like that ship, we are a vessel that carries something divine. We carry the Son of God within us. How could you not have peace? If you carry within your body the Spirit of the Almighty God, how could you ever misstep? Somebody needs to hear this. The prodigal son was a son before he was ever prodigal. And he was never viewed as prodigal. He was only viewed as a son. So if there is somebody in here tonight, and you feel, you stand to your feet, if there's somebody in here tonight and you say, you know what, I feel like, sometimes I feel like I've walked away too many times. I'm here to tell you tonight, the reason you even feel that way is because your Father is calling you home. He's calling you home. If you find yourself in the middle of all of these storms, stop screaming at them and begin to ask yourself, why am I so fearful? You carry in your vessel something that is bound for destiny on the other side of that shore. That boat had something divine on the inside of it at rest. And I promise you, while you're in the middle of the storm, God is not freaking out on the inside of you. God's not freaking out at the storm around you, and God's not freaking out by your behavior. He just simply wants to say, children, why are you so fearful? That's my favorite line in this entire song. It's that I'm laying down all my religion. I'm giving it all of this junk, all of this weight that you've been carrying about this list of rights and this list of wrongs and this list of things that qualify you to be God's favor and these things that disqualify you from finding places of favor in Him. Dude, just do yourself a favor tonight and let all this junk go once and for all. Man, just lay it down and just know that if you carry the Son of God on the inside of you, then your destiny is a sealed thing. It's over with. It's done. But it's up to you if you want to walk in peace or you want to walk in fear. If you want to live in this perpetually tempestuous place, constantly waking God up and saying, "Do you not care that I'm perishing? Do you not care that I've got this? Do you not care that I've got that?" Of course He cares. But if He's resting, you should be too. So, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we just come before You. Oh, God, have mercy. Show us the light, Father. Show us the truth. Lead us into the garden of communion with You. God, lead us into a place of love with You. Father, make us hungry for You. Make us crave You, Father. If you're in here tonight and you, whatever, if any of that fits you at all, or if you just need to pray, the altar's open. Let's just pray. Let's just worship together for a few minutes, and let's find a place of peace and rest.